Good morning. The reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? We have got our series in Romans now moving into chapter 8. I'm going to give us a decent sort of recap as we go through, because I know some people were away for church camp last week, and also because it's important stuff that if we're not reading carefully, we can sort of get the wrong idea. But I want to start by quoting one of the great poets of our time, somebody who I'm sure most of our older people are big fans of, and that's Kanye West. Somebody goes, is that a joke? I don't know. I mean, I don't even know who that is, James. Like, no. It's a Kanye hip-hop artist. He's a little bit crazy, and that was before he married a Kardashian. Here's a little snippet from a song of his called Heartless, okay? I'm not going to try and do it like he does. You know, need to watch the way you're talking to me, yo. I mean, after all the things that we've been through, I mean, after all the things we got into, hey, yo, I know of some things you ain't told me, hey, yo, I did some things, but that's the old me, alright? Kanye has some interesting Christian themes that pop up in his stuff. I wouldn't trust his theology in general, but he does have some interesting ideas that come out from time to time, and one of these is this idea of, you know, I've done some stuff, but that's the old me, you know, I'm somebody new now. And that's been one of the big things that Paul has been talking about in these chapters here in Romans 6 and 7 so far. I was something else, but now I'm something new. And we're going to see as we look at chapter 8 that it picks up this theme and develops it a little bit further about what it means to have been something old, But now be something new and yet still have to deal with and live with the old in some way and what that actually looks like. Alright? So far in Romans 6 and 7, Paul has been working really hard to explain the difference to believers in Jesus about what they once were versus what they are now. What they once were versus what they are now. Okay? Now, he's been saying, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, okay, what you once were, alright, but now said you having become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, you were once previously bound in sin and death to sin, but now that you've become obedient to this teaching, you've been set free from sin. And what's really important is that we understand and remember that when he talks about becoming obedient to the teaching that you've been given, he does not mean being obedient to the law. So Paul spent all sorts of time in this book explaining how, yes, there was the Old Testament law, there was these laws that came from God, but the thing is that we're not made righteous by completing the law or by being obedient to it, because that's impossible. We all fail. There is nobody good enough to keep the law in the way that we're meant to. And so the teaching that they're obedient to now is not to obey the law, but the teaching to believe in Jesus. And his death on the cross that pays the price for our sins, and that when we believe in him, we're forgiven and given this gift of righteousness by grace. It's a gift of God. And when you believe in this, when you believe in Jesus and trust in him, you're joined to him and you are transformed. Once you were in sin and death, but now you're in righteousness. You were a slave to sin and death. You could do no other, but now you're a slave to righteousness. He goes on at the start of chapter 7 using a slightly different picture. He says, it's like you used to be married to sin and death, but just like death ends a regular marriage, so too now you have died, your old self has died to sin and death, and you've been given new life, and now you can walk according to the Spirit. So for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Okay? But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Transformation has come. And just a quick note, so you know, I'm using the ESV translation this morning because in the older versions of the NIV, so those of you that got the older Bibles, you see that the word flesh, they keep translating it as sinful nature. Ordinarily, the NIV is great, and I totally trust it. In this particular passage, I think that it actually really confuses the issue, and we're going to see why as we work our way through it. But if you've got any more questions about that later, you can let me know. But the word is flesh. It's not sinful nature, it's flesh, and that becomes really important as we work our way through this, right? So far we've said, okay, I was this, but now I'm that because I believe in Jesus. I was married to sin and death, but now I'm married to the Spirit, so to speak, through faith in Jesus, right? Really strong line between sin, being in sin, being in the flesh, and being in Christ, yeah? But then the second half of chapter 7, okay, despite the fact that he's been drawing this really strong distinction between what you once were and what you are now, he says it's actually a little bit more complex than that. Because even though I'm in Christ, even though I've been set free from sin and death, there is still a part of me in the flesh that's sinful. Because I still dwell in a mortal body that's been corrupted by sin, sin is still with me even though I'm no longer a slave to sin and death and I'm a slave to righteousness. Even though I'm no longer married to sin and death and I've been given the new gift of the Spirit, I'm still bound to it by my mortal flesh. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Being of the flesh is not our whole identity now, but the part of me that is of the flesh is still sold under sin. So it's no longer I who do it when I sin, but sin that dwells within me. He's giving us a much more complex picture now of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. One who's been set free from sin and death, one who is a slave to righteousness, and yet still living in mortal bodies affected by sin. So he said in chapter 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. in this body that I have. My spirit is new. But my flesh, there's nothing good in that. You can see why sinful nature is not really a helpful translation, right? He's very much talking about this body that I dwell in. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. My spirit now wants to do what God wants, but in my flesh I don't always have the ability to carry that out. Sometimes my sinful flesh wins out. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Even as I seek to do good, I need to understand that as a believer in Jesus, even though my spirit now helps me to pursue and do what God wants me to do and to love the law and to love what God wants, I can't get away from evil completely. It's still a part of me in this life. And so Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, the same one that gave me a new spirit. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a time coming when though now we dwell without this sinful part of ourselves still, there is going to be a time coming when Jesus returns, when all will die, all will be resurrected, and he will give believers, well, he'll give everyone a new body, but believers will have a new body unto immortality, and we will be one whole person again. Reborn body, reborn spirit, without sin. But until then, we ourselves serve the law of God with our mind, who believe in Jesus, but with our flesh we still serve the law of sin. Okay, that's the picture that he's given us so far of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. Completely set free from sin and death, in Christ, a slave to righteousness, no longer bound to it, and yet there's still a part of me that is sinful. And what he's going to do now is sort of continue to flesh that out, no pun intended. Alright? He's going to try and help us understand a little bit more about what that looks like. Okay? So Romans 8, chapter 1, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. You should memorize it if you don't have it memorized. It's the verse to speak to your heart when you have sinned and you have made a mistake and you start to feel that guilt and that sense of separation from God. This is the verse for you, okay? Which is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can see why he gets here, right? What he's been doing? You're not that, you're now this. But some of that has come with you and is still a part of you. Even though that's not what you are now, it's still kind of with you. And so the fear could be that if sin is a part of me, is there not going to be judgment? But his whole point is no. You've been given this gift of grace. You have been forgiven. If you're believing in Jesus, you're joined to him. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how much you feel like this week the flesh has been winning out over your spirit. You are still completely forgiven and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is God's promise to you. Why? Well, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The new law of the Spirit that you live by if you're believing in Jesus, his Spirit which now dwells within you, the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Previously you were bound to die because of your sin, but now you have been set free. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. We were helpless. We couldn't do it, but God has acted to save us by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is what Jesus has done. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those of us who believe in Jesus, it's as though the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, even though we didn't do it, even though we have failed to fulfill the law. God's promise to us is that if we're believing in him, he treats us as those who are righteous before him, and the law completely fulfilled, not through what we have done, but what through Jesus has done. And so now the move that he makes is this. He's been talking about, you believers, you were once this, but now you're that. And it's kind of complex because you're now this, but the part of the old is still here with you. But now he wants to really draw a line between those who are in sin, in the flesh, and those who are in Christ. He wants to explain the difference about what this actually means. So he says, for those who live according to the flesh, their minds set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's this idea that what your heart, your mind, your soul is really focused on is what your flesh desires, what you want. Remember, this is talking about somebody in the flesh, not reborn of the Spirit. The whole part of them corrupted. And the thing is that this is just easy to show. We were looking at this passage at youth on Friday night, and I said to some of the kids who aren't in church, but who come along from some of the local high schools, I said, just be real with me. If you were to look into your own heart, like, is what you want in your deepest level, do you want to do what God wants you to do? Or do you want to do what you want to do? I mean, they're even missing a beat. They're like, I want to do what I want to do. I don't know what you're talking about, man. Like, what is that, like, I don't know God. I don't trust Him. I want to do what I want to do. And that's it. That's what it means to have your mind set on the things of the flesh. At your deepest level, your concern is for, what do I want? How do I get my desires met? How do I get me taken care of? But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The believer in Jesus, the deepest desire of your heart is, I want to do what God wants me to do. No, he's been saying, wherever we, as we seek to do good, evil's close at hand. He's not saying here that what it means to have your mind set on things of the Spirit is that you never want to sin. He's not saying that this is a case of those who have their mind set on the Spirit never sin. But your deepest longing, what your orientation is towards, what you want, is, God, not my will, but your will be done. Even though I feel that conflict in my flesh cry out, even though a part of me desires something else, and even though I stumble and fall, and even though I make mistakes, what's there is, I want to do what God wants me to do. Help me, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the cry of the believer. Not perfect, but that longing in your heart to do what God wants you to do. That's the difference. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now again, these aren't talking about consequences directly. He's talking about what these things are. He's not saying, again, if you set your mind on the flesh, then you'll die, and if you set your mind on the Spirit, then you'll live. The whole point is that that's not something that we can do. It's a work that God does to change us from one to the other. But if you're set in the flesh, if that's what you're on, then just know, that's death. And if you're set on the Spirit, that's life. For the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. If your mind has not been renewed, if you have not been given the gift of the Spirit, if you have not been reborn in your heart, you can't do it. It's impossible. You are unable to please God. It's beyond your power. That's been his whole point in Romans 2, 3. It's been to say, all are guilty. All have sinned. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That if word in the middle is interesting. It can actually be translated as since. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, it's not this sort of thing where he's writing to these guys who are saying they believe in Jesus and he's not sure are they actually saved or not. No. He's saying that if you believe in Jesus, You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Because it's impossible for somebody who is in the flesh, in their heart, to believe in Jesus. You need to be given a new heart to be able to believe in Jesus. So if you are believing in Jesus, God's word to you is, you're not in the flesh. You can't be straddling the middle. It doesn't work that way. Either you're believing in Jesus and God's promises are good to you and you are completely rescued, saved, and redeemed, or you're in the flesh, and even though sometimes you're like, oh, yeah, but there might be a God, or, you know, I kind of try to do good things, or I try and live a good life, okay? You're not going back and forth from one to the other. You're in sin. That's where you are. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So it's a really strong line between what we once were and what we now are. It's complex, yes. But now it's very clear. Either you're in the flesh or you're in Christ. And he hits on that complexity there in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. He's restating what he said there in 7, right? It's a complex picture. Right? You may sin. You may sometimes think that you're in the flesh, but I'm telling you, if you're believing in Jesus, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's where you are. That's who you are. That's where you belong now if you're believing in Jesus. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, despite this complex picture, despite the fact that sin might still be a part of your life, if the spirit of God is dwelling in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So yes, you may still have this complex situation at the moment where you've been completely saved and rescued and enslaved to righteousness now, and yet still you dwell in the flesh, in part of your body, and so sin is present because of that. But a time is coming when the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead will give you new life in the body also. This will not be our permanent existence. When Jesus returns, a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, and us dwelling in that place with him, sinless. It's such a picture of purity that we can't even really comprehend what that looks like. We trust God in it, but to actually, when you really start to imagine a human network of people who just love Jesus, but where there's no sin, it's something that we have to take on faith, because we have no frame of reference for it at present. And once you get this, then it actually leads to a change in action and responsibility. So he says in verse 12, So then, brothers, we are debtors. In some of your translations, in the NIV, it's what we're obligated now. This is what we have a responsibility for. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Like, that may be a part of you still, but that's not where your obligation lies. That's not what you're bound to. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That's what that's about. Again, not a consequence. But if that's where you are, that's what's going to happen to you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we're going to come back to that at the end. But this is the picture I want you to get. He's driving home an identity. He's driving home a sense of this is who you are, and it's going to lead to an action here with putting to death the deeds of the body, but he's not done yet with defining the identity. Because he says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, children of God, right now, this minute. Okay, not future. There's a future fulfillment, like there's a bigger, more mature version. But every single believer can claim right now, I am a child of God. Because if the Spirit of God is in me, if I'm believing in Jesus, that's the work that He's done. That's now what I am. There's not like a bunch of work that I need to get there to go from being a slave to being a son. This is the work that He's done. He changes the images here, so you've got to try and stick with him a little bit. Earlier in the passage, he was talking about what it meant to go from being a slave to sin and death to a slave to righteousness. But now the change that he's pointing at is that we've gone from being slaves, servants in the house, to now being children, sons and daughters. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? As Christians, we don't live in fear of God. Now, let me be careful with this, because I know that there's passages in Scripture that say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I understand that, but just what we're saying here is that in sin and death, okay, we should fear God's judgment. When we are in the flesh, when we are in sin, we should 100% be afraid of God's judgment. But the point is here is that now that I've been taken out of that by God's grace to me, when I believed in Jesus, that now I'm in Christ, the spirit of fear is no longer for me because I'm free from the fear of the judgment of God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do I still revere God? Do I still recognize His power, His majesty, and all those things? Do I need to see that? Absolutely. But even as I see that, I see it through that sense of, and I'm a child who gets to go up to my Father and call Him Abba. Dad. Daddy. It's not like some old school sort of Victorian thing where, you know, the kids come into the room and the whole principle is, you know, they should be seen and not heard, and they're coming in really well dressed for dad and you know, hello father, and you know, and dad's there like, carry on son. It's running into the room and wrapping your arms around and saying, Dad, son, daughter, oh, it's good to see you. I love you. What's going on? It's like the start of Mary Poppins versus the end. Kids at the start, you know, it's all the kites, and then at the end, I love you, it's great. You know? That's that picture that we have here. It's one of where we were distant and far away, and we should. Again, if you're not believing in Jesus and you're here, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you that what Scripture says to us is that if you're not believing in Jesus, then you're in sin, you're in death, the law applies to you, and God's judgment is on you. But the promise of the gospel is that when you believe in Jesus, then there's no longer any need to have a spirit of fear before God because you've been rescued and redeemed by Him, and you're adopted into His family, and now you are welcomed and accepted. And even though we still sin, even though we still mess up, even though we have all done horrible things that if we were to put a camera of this, of our memories on screen, we would be ashamed and embarrassed and horrified, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I know that for some of you guys in growth groups, as this topic has come up, that there's been this sense of like, but how do I know that I'm in Christ? What can I point to? Have I gone to church enough? Have I done enough good things? Am I fighting sin enough? And all that? That's ultimately that could be an indicator externally, maybe. But whether you're in Christ or not is ultimately the Spirit Himself with our spirit, bearing witness that we're children of God. Our assurance of faith, our assurance of salvation comes from when we ask ourselves, is what I want to do my thing or God's thing? And the Spirit in us testifies that we want to do what God wants. That we want to walk in accordance with the Spirit. Not our own creation of God, but that we want to follow Jesus of the Bible and follow Him with all that we have. No, I should say that this is not the end of the good news. It's amazing, but it actually gets better still. It's incredible. Because he doesn't just call us children either. We're not just given this picture of family intimacy and that sort of stuff. He also then says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So not only am I welcomed in intimately, welcomed, you know, hugged, loved, cared for, adopted, all that sort of stuff. Also, by the way, this comes with every blessing that's Jesus's, yours too. Every blessing that's given to Jesus in his incarnation, you know, when he came in human form, all of his righteousness, all of his sinless living, every reward that is given to him because of his place as being the Son of God and the Savior of all people, oh, it's yours too. It's like Annie, right? She's not just adopted. She's not just loved by Daddy Warbucks. She's going to inherit. She's going to get the whole empire, right? That's what comes along with it. You read Ephesians, like chapter 1, 3 through 14. Every blessing in the heavenlies is ours in Jesus. Now it comes to this little caveat, provided we suffer with him, but we're going to talk more about that next week. Okay? So I'm going to come back to it. I'm not trying to skate over it. We're going to spend some time thinking about what that means next week. So cliffhanger. I've been watching Netflix. I know how it works. But this is what we need to understand. That we are going to be glorified with him. That yes, we still have this complexity of our life in sin now. But we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and the time is coming when we are going to be glorified with him, that every reward that's his is ours also. And there's two big things that I want us to take away from that we can just tightly pack it together to understand what it means for us to live as children of God. Because what Paul wants us to understand from this passage is that we've been given a new identity, and that is to lead to action. Alright? First up, the identity summary, okay? These are some of the things that we've learned in this passage about who we are now if we're believing in Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you are forgiven. And the Spirit of God dwells in you and you belong to Jesus. We're going to be given new life in our bodies. Yes, we dwell in mortal bodies now, but we are people whose destiny is that we are going to be given resurrected life. And we are children of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's an incredible picture. And it's something that you actually need to lay hold of. Because you live in a world, we all do, where we are encouraged to seek our identity in all sorts of other things. Our job, our family, the success of our kids, our salary, our car, our gender, our sexuality, all this sort of stuff. The world screams out and says, find your identity in this. And what Scripture says is that if you are believing in Jesus, first and foremost, this is what you are. That if you understand this, we can figure out the rest. Like, I don't know, how many of you have been in an interview or something like that and somebody says, you know, so tell us a little bit about yourself. I'm willing to bet that nobody answered with these ones first. And that might not be appropriate in a job interview, to be fair. Just, I don't want you guys to get employed. But if somebody says to you, so hey, how are you doing? Now tell me a bit about yourself. The first answer that should be at least in our hearts is, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I've been completely forgiven. There's now no condemnation for me. I'm actually having the Spirit of God dwell in me and I belong to Jesus. And though, yes, I still have this mortal body which causes me pain and anguish and sin, I know that I'm going to be given new life in the earth to come. That's who I am. That's who we are. I need to be more comfortable with this as my identity than anything else. Like, again, Australian culture, you know, we have a weird sort of relationship to boasting. We sort of do it with this joking fashion and all that sort of stuff. But Paul says, I don't boast in anything I've done. I boast in Christ. There's no embarrassment in claiming this. Okay, before I'm male, I'm this. Before I'm a 36-year-old dad, I'm this. Before I'm incredibly good looking, I'm this. This needs to be who we see ourselves as first and foremost. Because if we don't, we can get ourselves in trouble. Because if you don't understand that this is who you are by faith in Christ, then what happens is, as you sin, you think, I'm away from Christ, I'm out of relationship with Him. Right? And then you have, your week picks up and you start to do a bit better and you're like, oh, I guess I'm kind of back right with God again now. Like, it slips into our language, right? Around church, you hear this. No, I've got to get right with God. Are you believing in Jesus? Because if you're believing in Jesus, you are right with God. You might have had a bad week. The flesh might have won some battles this week, but you are still in Christ. We don't go back and forth being double-minded people in all we say and do. If I believe in Jesus, if my mind is set on the Spirit, if I seek to live in accordance with the Spirit, even as I stumble, even as the flesh goes with me, as I do all these things, I am in Christ. It's impossible to go back and forth. Either I'm in and I'm assured of my salvation, I'm kept by God and I will be to the end, even though I sin, or I'm under God's judgment in sin and death. And so, if you're here now, the question you have to be asking yourself is, well, despite my mistakes, despite what I do I believe in Jesus and do I ultimately want what He wants? And if that's true, then be completely assured that His response to you is to say, I love you, my child. Leave the old ways behind. Don't worry, I'm not throwing you out of the family because you've sinned. I'm not casting you aside because you've acted foolishly and sinfully. I love you. You're mine. I've done this. You're mine. And when we get this, it means that we take a whole new approach to the sin that's in our life. When I understand that I'm not going to go back and forth, and I understand that this is my identity, it leads me to act. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to live to the flesh, not according to the old way. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You live. And so what that means is that just because sin is going to be a part of my life in this world, just because things are complex, it does not mean that I settle with it. It doesn't mean that I'm okay with sin being in my life. Because if I do that, then I haven't really grasped exactly what I am. Because if I'm a child of God, if I'm a co-heir with Christ, then what do I want to do with sin? Now, I understand that part of me cries out for it. I understand that in a shallow sense that my body desires these sinful things. But that should not rock my worldview and make me feel like, oh, I guess I might not really be a Christian. My response is to say, okay, that's the flesh, that's the old me, that's the sinful part of me. What do I do with that? I put it to death. Boom! I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to live with it. I'm not okay with that. Is there forgiveness? No condemnation when I mess up? Absolutely. But that doesn't lead me to complacency with sin. It makes me recognize all the more that I'm not that. That's not what I'm meant to be about. And again, it doesn't matter how bad it is. The terrible thing that springs to mind, the thing that you just can't believe that you did, the thing that you'd be so ashamed and embarrassed about if anybody knew, it does not count against you if you're in Christ, but you are also not to continue in it or be satisfied with having that as a part of your life. You may struggle. There may be all sorts of pain in your past that means that it's not easy to break free from. Okay, It's not a snap your finger sort of thing. There's all sorts of stuff, especially as more and more of us come from backgrounds where we didn't know Jesus growing up. There's just more of our minds that need to be renewed. There's more of our flesh that we need to put to death. So don't be discouraged if you've got persistent sin. Just recognize that, you know what, it might take a little bit longer to kill this, or you know what, I might not even get to finish it off all the way in this life, but I know Jesus is coming back, I know this is going to be done, and the fact that this is here with me does not change one bit that I'm in Christ, adopted by my Heavenly Father, and welcomed into His throne room every single moment that I breathe. So I want to just, the cry of this passage, the Holy Spirit this morning for us is to accept your identity in Christ and live in accordance with it. To trust God's word over the words of your own sinful flesh, that you are saved and rescued and loved and redeemed. That you are adopted child of God. Believe that first and foremost, and that we are to put to death every sin that we come across, because it's no longer for us. Because what have the children of light have to do with the dark? I'm going to pray for us now that we do that. Father, thank you so much that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace and mercy to us. That even though we did not deserve it, you give us the gift of Jesus and the gift of faith. That you give us new life. And that you make us your kids, co-heirs with Christ. Lord, may we live in such a way that we recognize this reality. May we not be confused by the presence of sin in our hearts and minds. May we, Lord, recognize that that is the flesh. That that is the old self. That's not who we are anymore. And may we put those things to death. May we lay hold of your promises to us, your word and your truth, even when we do not feel it. And Lord, as we do this, may we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the hope that we have, that you are coming back, that we will be given new life in our bodies, to go with the new spirit we have, and that we will see Jesus face to face, and live with him in blessed life forever. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.